Well, good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. It is great to be here with you today. Thank you for joining us, whether you're in person or online. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This week, we have a few short announcements. If you don't have a physical bulletin and you would like one, please be sure to go to the welcome desk after the service and pick one up. Some great information in here about activities going on here in Redeemer Bible Church over the next couple of weeks. This next weekend, we have an event on Saturday and on Sunday. We have the Kedars visiting us, and they're coming in from Hungary. So on Saturday, there will be a meal here in the Fellowship Hall from 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. July 12th, this upcoming Saturday. Please be sure to come. As well as next Sunday, following this service, we'll be having a chicken paprikash lunch. Sounds delicious to me. If you're able to make it, please be sure to sign up, and there'll be some opportunities to bring some potluck sides, desserts, and salads as well for that. And finally, each Tuesday, there's a women's Bible study at 7 p.m. in the home of Ruth Leninger. Please be sure to sign up or see Julianne if you want a little bit more information about that as well. Finally, on the backside of your bulletins, you can find a few different ways to give to help support the ministries of this church, whether in person or online. Through the Church Center app. Please be sure to do that as the Lord leads you. Thank you, Church.
All right, let's stand and worship together this morning.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. In the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison walls have flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away.
Again, church. Now is the time in our service for the meet and greet. Would you please turn to your neighbor, shake their hand, or give them a fist bump and say, or ask the question, who is the youngest person in your family?
All right, let's dive back into worship together.
Stories of what they who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think. As you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, in darkness tries high, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And joyous see how great, how great our God. Each new age he stands, and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. In joy, see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God. Yeah, he's the name above all. Name above all names. Worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. God, sing with me, how great is our God. In joy, see how great is our God. When all I the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. Sing it out when I fight. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet. And I sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. Thank you, God. When all I see is a cross, God, you see an empty tomb. Fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet. And I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Mighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power.
Y'all proclaim it this morning.
In Almighty fortress, you go before us. nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, and I sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do go before us and you're making a path for us even in this moment. And for some of us, it might look different than others. Unfortunately, it isn't that simple. It isn't a one-size-fits-all. It isn't a cookie-cutter path of life that we're to follow. But, Lord, we know that you've orchestrated it this way for a reason. We know that each of us has a different path to follow. Each of us have different trials that we're going through separately, but not alone. Jesus, that you are here presently with us. Your Holy Spirit is guiding us. And you have brought us together as a congregation to encourage one another and to help each other on this path. Furthermore, God, that you've given us your words of wisdom and hope. You've given us the Bible. You've given us your words to help guide us through this life and take us down our respective paths. Lord, I pray this morning that we would open up our eyes and open our hearts to see what you're truly doing in our lives right now. And although there might be some trials, there might be some difficulties going on, that we would even be able to see how you're working through those things. God, I thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing here in this place. And I pray that you would be with Pastor Forrest as he brings forth your word this morning. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Anatoly is a internet sensation. You may not have seen him, but I'll tell you what he's famous for. What he does is he goes to gyms, not like, you know, the small gyms, but the gyms with the guys that are lifting the big weights. And he dresses up as a janitor, and he goes and he's like mopping the floor around these huge weightlifters. I mean, big guys, like, you know, like a mountain. And they're lifting these several plates on each side, and they're lifting them and all. And he comes up mopping. And so then he goes to them in between their sets and he says, "Hey, can I mop underneath your weights here?" And the guys are like, usually they're like, no, it's clean enough. That's fine. And he eventually convinces them to let him do it. And so then he'll walk over and some of the times he'll do both hands. Sometimes he grabs the bar with one hand, lifts it up, and then uses his mop and mops underneath it. And these guys, these huge, massive dudes, they look at him and like they're like, "What is going on?" And so Anatoly is actually a power lifter. I mean, he's really strong, but he has this appearance like he's not going to be able to do any of that. And so what it is, it's pretty humorous, and it's a humorous, it's kind of a humorous situation to watch because it just reminds us oftentimes that things are not always what they appear. And this morning, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Now, the problem is, as I see it, is that sometimes we think we know who Jesus is, but we don't know who he is as much as we think we do. Sometimes we just don't know Jesus like we think we do. And the reality is that we're okay when we think of Jesus, we think of him as a man. We think of him as having two arms, two hands, two legs, probably had a beard. Like we're okay with that image of Jesus. That the idea of Jesus walking around dusty roads and talking to people on the street, that's don't really have a problem with that. We can easily jump to that. Okay, that's Jesus. But then when you start talking about the Jesus who knows what people are thinking, start talking about the Jesus who stands up in the middle of a raging storm on a lake and says, "Be still," and the storm is gone. It's done. It's flat. Those things are hard for us to process when we think about Jesus. And because the deity part of Jesus is so hard for us to kind of wrap our heads around, oftentimes what we do is we gravitate towards the man Jesus, and we don't really know what to do with the God part of Jesus. And why that's significant is that when we come into a situation where Jesus tells us what we should do or how we should live, sometimes we don't understand the authority that his weight is bringing. We don't understand the authority that his words are saying. It's easy for us to look at Jesus and say, "Okay, well, that's easy for you to say, Jesus, that's what you should do." Or we have this very, very, kind of a trivial sort of, "Okay, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. That's how I should live." Yeah, but we don't understand the weight of it. When we begin to really understand and comprehend that Jesus was fully God, and when he says, "Go left," that isn't a request. That isn't a suggestion. He's God. And if he's telling you to go left, you go left. And when we understand the weight of that, then we begin to start taking the things that Jesus says in a totally different mindset. And so that's what I want to do with us this morning. We're going to transition from a time period where Jesus is on the mountain choosing his apostles, and he is going to transition in today's verses. He's going to transition to the time period where he is going to give what we've called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And what's happening in these Beatitudes is Jesus is flipping everything upside down. He is telling people that the way that they need to live and the way that they need to react and the way that they need to start thinking is completely different than what the culture says. He is going to go through this Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes, and he's going to flip everything upside down. And before he does that, these three verses that we're going to look at today, Jesus demonstrates that he has the authority to tell people that's how they should live. He has that authority. And what happens to us, and I don't think it's something that we do consciously, I think it's something that we do subconsciously, is when we hear things that are really difficult, when we hear Jesus say things that are really not what we're expecting, it's easy for us to kind of put that off and say, "Okay, maybe that was good for them, or that's what they should do." And we don't often understand the weight that those words have for us today. So this morning, what I want us to do is we're going to look at this transition. We're going to look at the transition time period. Jesus was on the mountain and he prayed, and then he called his disciples up to him and he chose 12 of them to be the apostles. It's a very significant event. And then there's these three verses that are kind of a transition. And oftentimes we read through them quickly or we pass over them, but we don't understand that what's happening here is the Holy Spirit is preparing the hearers, but he's also preparing us that what is about to be said in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, is so upside down to the way we normally think. And he's preparing us to say, "Listen, Jesus, I have the authority to tell you this is how you should live." And so that's what these three verses are going to do. And Jesus is, in a very demonstrative way, he is demonstrating that he does have the authority to say this. And so what I want to invite you to do as we look at the book of Luke, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Luke. And we are going through a series here, which is towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry.
And in many ways, what Jesus is doing is he's establishing the things that he's going to need going forward. He's establishing who he is, what he can do, establishing kind of the way he functions. And that's a little bit of what's going on here in this first part as well. Jesus is establishing some things. But next week, we're going to see, as we talk about the Beatitudes, you're going to hear some things, you're going to read some things that are just hard to swallow. It doesn't seem like it would work in our culture today. And what Jesus is knowing, that it would be the same for them as it is for us, knowing full well that that may be a hard thing to hear, he establishes, listen, you need to listen to what I'm saying because I am the authority. And so my hope is here this morning, as we look at this, that we say, oh, okay, Jesus is definitely qualifying that what he's about to say, as difficult as it may be to hear, and as difficult as it may be to think about executing, this is true. And we can know that because of what Jesus says about himself. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 17, and we're going to go all the way through 19. And what I'm hoping to do as we go through this is I want to help us to see, to evaluate our own image of who Jesus is, our own understanding of who Jesus really is. And then as we look at that, then see if what he's asking us to do is something we understand as something we actually should do. And if you look at the synopsis of the Beatitudes and those things, basically what Jesus is telling these disciples to do and what he's communicating to us is he's telling us to surrender. Surrender our way of doing things, surrender our way of thinking about things, surrender our way of reacting to situations, and choose his way. So Jesus is going to call them to surrender. But before that, he gives us three reasons why we should be willing to surrender. And the first thing is in verse 17. And we see that Jesus is calling them to surrender, and he's basing it on the fact that he is influential. And we miss this sometimes, so let me slow us down a little bit and see what's going on here in verse 17. And verse 7, down with them. So Jesus is now coming down the mountain with the disciples and the apostles. Jesus came down with them, and he stood on a level place. Now, it seems like an ancillary detail. Why does he put that here? Why does it say he went to a level place? Likely what is being communicated here is Jesus is letting them know that this message that he's going to teach is not just for the disciples. The disciples are the first people, are the people that are addressed, but he also wants all of the crowd to hear it. So he goes out into a flat area, a level place, where everybody can hear what Jesus has to say. And so verse 17 says this, and then Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, so that people could hear what he was saying. And there was a large crowd of his disciples. Now there are three groups here that are going to be talked about. The first group is Jesus and his apostles. They have come down the mountain. That's one group. The second group is the group of his disciples. It's a large group. We don't know exactly how many people. It doesn't say whether hundreds or thousands, but there were a large group of disciples. Now, these people are people who have committed to follow Jesus. There are some other people in the story who haven't committed to that yet. They're just kind of looking, they're coming to hear Jesus. But these people are the people who have committed to follow Jesus. Some of them have left their careers. Some of them have left their homes. Some of them have left their relationships or whatever. They've left kind of a part of their life behind to follow Jesus. There's a large group of them here. And the point is that is being made here is that Jesus is influencing this large group of disciples. But that's not the only group that's here. And then it says, and a great multitude of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. So the third group that's here is a large group of people that had come from, some of them had come from a far distance to come and to hear Jesus. So Jesus is in this flat area, and he is speaking to people who have prioritized their arrival so that they can hear what Jesus has to say. Some of them are committed followers who have said, I'm going to follow Jesus. But some of them are people who just heard that this Jesus guy is doing something. There's something about what he's saying. There's something about what he's doing that's worth listening to. And the idea that's being developed here is that Jesus is influential. Jesus is popular with the people. In order to begin to put this in perspective, what is stated here is that some people left from Jerusalem to see Jesus. We don't live in Israel, so we don't know the distance. But Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, which is the general area where Jesus was, is about 90 miles. Now, they had to travel either by foot or on a horseback or on a donkey or some kind of an animal to get there. So this is not a day trip. This is not an afternoon trip. 90 miles in this environment is going to take some serious amount of time to get there. And for some reason, there was something that Jesus was saying. Jesus' influence was so much that they were willing to travel that distance to get there. And it was a huge crowd of people. And the idea behind developing this, and the reason that this is here, I'm suggesting that the reason this is here, is what Jesus is demonstrating to the people is that he has influence. He has influence over a large group of people. And because he has that influence over a large group of people, those people and us can listen to what he's about to say and understand that he's speaking with authority. He's speaking with authority because he has influence over the people. And for you and I, as we're here this morning and as we start thinking about some of the things that Jesus is going to tell us to do, we can also have confidence that some of those things might be difficult. They might sound hard. They might sound a little unreasonable or sound untenable, but that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have the authority to say those things. Jesus does. And one of the reasons that he does is because of his influence. He's demonstrating that he had something for the people that they wanted. And therefore, what he's about to say is something that can be listened to. And the challenge for us is the thing I want you to begin to start thinking. If you need to think about it differently, think about it differently. But I want you to start thinking that Jesus has the authority to tell believers how they should live. He's establishing that. And oftentimes what we do is say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me, or that doesn't seem like it would work, so I must have misunderstood. But Jesus is coming at a different direction and saying, no, listen, I have the authority to tell you how you should live. And one of the reasons that I have that authority is because I've got influence. But in verse 18, we see another reason. And Jesus, the reason that we should surrender, the reason that these people should surrender is because Jesus was instructive. Jesus was instructive. Look with me at verse 18. Who, it's speaking about the people who had come, the crowds that had come, who had come to hear him, hear Jesus. So these people had traveled great distances. They had come from other areas of the surrounding region. They had come to hear Jesus. And the reality is that there was something about what Jesus was saying that caused people to want to come and hear him. You can imagine that someone had gone back to Jerusalem and said, hey guys, this Jesus guy really knows what he's talking about. What he's saying is worth hearing. And so you also should go and hear him. There was something that was happening to where people were willing to leave, travel great distances to get to where Jesus was because they wanted to hear him. And Jesus was instructing them. And there are some other things that Jesus was doing for them in verse 18. They come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So Jesus was healing people who had physical diseases. There were people who were coming to him that had deformities. They had diseases of their body, and they were coming to be healed of their diseases. And the last part of verse 18, and those who were troubled by unclean spirits were being cured. So there were some people who were coming to Jesus who had physical problems, whether it was a sickness or disease or whatever, but it was caused by a spirit, an unclean spirit that was in them, and Jesus was curing them as well. And what Jesus is doing is they're coming to hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is teaching them. He's healing those who have physical problems, and he's healing those who are possessed by evil spirits, and Jesus is helping them. Jesus is instructing them. Jesus is providing help to them. Why that's so critical is to understand is because oftentimes when we think of a large gathering, when we think of a large event, we are going, in modern day, we are going to see something. But Jesus had a crowd around him. They were going to get something from him. For example, if you were to go to a concert, basically what's happening as a concert is that the people, or all these people, are gathered there to appreciate the music and the artistry and the craft of the artist that's playing music. If you go to a sporting event, there's a crowd of people who are there to enjoy the strategy of the coach, or the talent of the guys that are on the field, the players. They're there to appreciate that. But Jesus was doing something different completely. What Jesus was doing is he was helping people. He was teaching them and healing them. And what this demonstrates for them as they go along is that even though what Jesus is about to tell them is something that's hard to hear, they can trust Jesus because Jesus has been about helping people. That's his MO. That's what he's here to do. And that's why they came to hear him, because they wanted some help from him. And the challenge for them was, listen, you're going to hear something that's difficult and hard to understand, but you can trust that Jesus has the authority to tell you that you should live this way, because that's how he works. He is trying to help people. That's what he is coming to do. And so they can trust what he's going to say. And you and I can trust, even if some of the things that we hear don't seem rational to us, don't make sense, we can trust that what Jesus is telling us to do is something that's worthwhile to do, because he has that authority. He's established that authority because all along he came to help people. And the last thing we see is that they should surrender because Jesus was incredible. Jesus is going to do some things that only God can do. Verse 19 says this, "And all of the people were trying to touch him," speaking of Jesus. All of this crowds of people were trying to touch Jesus. They were trying to get close enough to Jesus where they could touch him. Because, and here's the reason why, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Power was coming from him. The power that was coming from him to heal people was something only God could do. These people weren't coming to Jesus to say, "Hey, Jesus, pray to God for me that I will be healed." They were coming to Jesus, and Jesus was healing them directly. That's something only God could do. And the last little part of that verse says this, "And he was healing them all." Jesus was healing all of them. Now, when I do something and I've been doing it for a while, I get tired. I get physically tired. But Jesus didn't lose any of his healing ability. Jesus was able to heal them all. That is something only God can do. And so Jesus was not only healing them, but he was healing them all. And those two things demonstrate that Jesus was God. He was qualified to tell them to do things that they might not have wanted to hear, because he was fully God. And being able to understand that concept and being able to associate that with Jesus gave them the ability to say, "Ah, even though what I'm about to hear," they don't know that yet, "but even though what I'm about to hear might be hard to hear, I can trust it because it's coming from Jesus, and Jesus is doing things that only God can do. Therefore, I should listen to what he has to say." And the same for us. you and I might read things, we might hear things that don't sound quite right or don't sound like they'll work, but we can trust that what Jesus is telling us to do is authoritative because Jesus was God, completely God. He did things only God could do. And the idea is that at the end of the day, at the end of all of these things that Jesus is doing, he is putting himself in a situation where people are understanding that Jesus has the credibility to say some things. Jesus has the authority to say some things about how things should go, about how a person should live, about what a person should not do, how a person should... He has the authority because he's established his authority to do that. But until you get to the place where you understand that he has that authority, you're going to struggle to find a way to implement what it is that he says to do. Right now, John, who usually plays the bass guitar for us for our worship team, John is in Hungary right now. He's been there for about a week. And last summer, he went on a short-term trip to Hungary with our team, and he loved it. He had a great, wonderful time. And some of the staff at Word of Life asked John if he would come back this summer and spend most of the summer there and work. And John said, I'll think about it and I'll pray about it. So he came back home and he prayed about it and he thought about it. He said, yeah, sure. So now he is 1 week into his six more weeks left of summer camp. And he's having a wonderful time. He and I were messaging yesterday, just telling me about how things were going. He's doing the sports coordinator. He's doing that, so he's teaching the kids how to play soccer, I believe. But he's also helping to lead worship two times a day. So he's on the worship team, he's up front, and he's interacting mostly with staff right now. But he told me, I know this is where the Lord wants me. The Lord is working in my life and in the life of the people around me. I know this is what the Lord is doing. But rewind a little bit. When John was in the position of trying to determine if he should go, he struggled because some of the aspects of this trip don't make a lot of sense. It wasn't necessarily the wisest thing for him to do in terms of his career. Looks like the Lord has situated things for him, so he's going to be okay. But there was a time period when it didn't seem like this was a smart thing to do. Didn't necessarily make a lot of sense for him to do this financially. He's going to be gone all summer, not working. They're not paying him to be there. He's just going to be there. So some of his social and some of his relationships are going to be put on hold for the time period that he's gone. And you could see how at some point in the past, he would look at this and say, this doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to go this direction. They might need the help, but that doesn't mean I should be the one to do it. And there could have been 100 reasons why he would have said that. But instead, what John did is he listened to what the Lord told him to do and he went. And as a result, now what he's able to do is he's able to see how God is working through him and working in him and ministering to the people around him. But John couldn't have been in that spot unless he was willing to say, I'm not going to do what makes the most sense to me. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'm not going to do what makes the most sense for my career, what makes the most sense for my relationships, or all the many different factors. I'm going to trust that even though this may not make sense, this is what the Lord wants me to do. And that's the challenge for us as well. The challenge for us is to think about whether we're talking about the content that we are going to discuss next week with the Beatitudes, or there's any other areas in our life where we are being challenged to make some changes in our life, but there's elements of it that don't make sense. There's elements that are scary. There's elements of it that seem very countercultural. And what we have to do at that moment is making sure that this is what the Lord wants us to do. We have to step out in faith. We have to. And what Jesus did for the folks here on this mountain was he said, you can trust me because of these things, because of what I'm doing. You can trust me. And that same message is true for us as well. We can trust, even though sometimes some of the things that we hear and some of the things that we see and some of the things that we feel like the Lord wants us to do doesn't make a lot of sense Doesn't seem like the wise thing to do in terms of the way our culture is situated. But if the Lord is calling us to do it, if Jesus is asking you to change your behavior, if Jesus is asking you to go left instead of right, we've got to step out in faith and do that. And once we do that, then we have an opportunity to see how the Lord will work in our lives. And I know for some of you, you may be in this spot right now where you feel the Lord calling you into a direction that maybe the Lord is calling you to change something in your life. Maybe the Lord is calling you to give up something that you've been holding on to, a sinful pattern or something you've been holding on to. And I think this morning is a perfect time to spend some time in prayer to the Lord and surrender. Surrender whatever it is that you feel like the Lord is calling you to do and you're fighting. Surrender whatever it is that you're holding on to that you're fighting. Whatever it is, surrender. Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to give you a few moments here this morning. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray to the Lord in your own words. I want to give you an opportunity to talk to Him about the ways in which your life is progressing. And if you have, as we've been talking here, been reminded about some things that you feel like the Lord is leading you to, but you've been fighting it for various reasons, why don't you take some time this morning and surrender? Maybe you've been fighting giving up a sinful pattern or a sinful habit just because you don't think you can survive without it. Maybe this morning would be a good time to surrender. Maybe the Lord is calling you to go somewhere like John, to minister to someone. You've been fighting it because you're afraid people will think. Maybe this morning be a good time to surrender. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the ways in which you have looked on us with favor. Thank you for the fact that each of us were able to wake up this morning and fill our lungs with air. Thank you that each of us were able to get here this morning to be challenged about some of those things that we have maybe been holding back. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage now to surrender. Surrender what we're holding on to. Surrender what we're doing that's really not good for us. Or surrender to the direction that you're leading us. I pray that as we finish up this service, Lord, you would help these prayers that we've said to be on our minds for the rest of the day. Help us to process those if need be. Talk to friends, talk to family. Make whatever surrender we need to make something we're going to stick with. We love you and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. This point in the service now, we're going to move into our time of communion, call it the Lord's table. If you didn't receive one of the disposable communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand. We have some folks in the back who will get those for you, and they'll be happy to get you one. We understand this. We call this the Lord's table. The reason behind that is we want to communicate that this is something that Jesus told us to do as believers, but it's not something you have to do if you are a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of this church to be able to participate in that. This is just something that he wanted us to do in remembrance. I'm going to grab one of these here. And I hope this morning as we do this, this will be an interesting time for us that maybe we see Jesus a little bit clearer. Maybe we understand him a little bit better and realize that when Jesus was willing to lay down his body and his blood for us to have an intimate relationship with the triune God. When he was willing to do that, he was willing to lay aside, not to lay aside, I'm sorry. He was willing to allow humans to kill his body, but he didn't have to. He was 100% God. And in that moment, he could have said, okay, we're done. All the people in the room would have dropped dead. He could have cleared Jerusalem. He could have done all of that. He had the power. He was fully God. But he chose to go through with the plan. And he chose to go through with the plan because he loved us. And he wanted to, through his body and through his blood, provide a way for us to have an intimate relationship with the triune God. And so we celebrate that. We remember that this morning as we take the bread and the cup. So, and for I pass on to you, this is Paul speaking about Jesus, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took some bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he concluded with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Would you stand with me for the benediction? Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.